Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name, and a welcome to each one. Visitors, welcome here. Thank you for joining us, and come back and worship with us again. Also, I thank you for each one that had part this morning for minding the Spirit. As we go throughout the message, God's message, but you'll see some interwoven thoughts that follow through that were a real blessing to myself and the songs as well. For a message, you can turn to your Bible, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 5. Thank you for those who, for your prayers this past week. As God prepares my own heart, do I feel ready? No. The subject feels quite large, and where do you go? Where do you stop? We didn't bring lunch, so obviously we need to be sensitive to the time. And so, some things to let, some things to pick up, and hopefully have a truth that you can take along home, forget who preached, but that you have a truth that will change your life more to the image of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Some of you might remember that this was some text verses I had read or used as in a sermon, I think it was back in March. And I'd like to pick that back up again, as I had mentioned that, as I started into, what does being a light, ye are the light of the world, what does it look like? What does it encompass? When you think about it on an individual level, when you think about it on a family level, when you think about it in a workplace, when you think about it in a church level, it's huge. So this is part number two. And as I studied part number two, I thought maybe we should just go back and preach message number one. Because how you and I live life on an individual level affects all of these other things. It affects the home. It affects the church. It affects the workplace. It affects our families, obviously. But ye are the light of the world. And we know that we live in a dark world, right? Don talked about a tempest that is blowing. And it is, and it has snuffed out, unfortunately, some lights that once burned brightly, and it is sad to see that. But Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed that the Father would not take them out of this world, but that he would what? Keep them. And God is able to do that today and sustain us in the time frame that God has placed that you and I find ourselves here today. What is Christianity about? Just doing a little bit of recap back to the previous message. What is Christianity about? What does following Jesus look like? What is God's purpose in calling disciples? What was his purpose? At the beginning of chapter 5, he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." And he goes down through, we think about the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount, and these verses here in 13 through 16 are kind of at the beginning, but he goes on, and we'll look at what he says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. But there's going to be a difference. Discipleship, as being a pupil of Christ, being in God's classroom, there's going to be a difference in your life. And God doesn't call us to be an island to ourselves somewhere. No, he wants us to intermingle. I say intermingle, but to be a light to the world. It is dark. You think about a dark night, and you see those lights that are way out there. It's like, catches your attention. Like, I wonder what that's about. That's what God's looking for Christians today. That we stand out. Not in our own identity, but we have Christ's identity. What is God's purpose in calling disciples? He wants his disciples to be a light to the world. The songwriter penned the words, "Ye are the light of the world, driving the darkness away, shedding your beams on the lost, changing the night into day. Then let your light ever shine, showing the right way to go. Gladly the lost ones will see God's boundless love they will know." And that's God's call to us, as being a light to the world, is showing the lost which way to go, directing them in the paths of righteousness. This is God's call to the Christian to go and spread the good news. This also means in everyday life, being a godly person. We see in verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may do what? See your good works." What is the good works? Good carries the idea of something that is valuable, that's virtuous. And they may see the works. Well, back up. Who determines value anyway? If they are good works, who determines the value of those works? God does, right? As he gives direction in his scripture of the things that we are to value, the things that we are to worship. Thank you, Carl. It points people to who? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. To esteem, honor, magnify. That is when people see you and I about our life, that's what it points them to. It is not to bring recognition to ourselves. A couple other verses in thinking about this is not the only time in Scripture, but even other writers talked about this the point of being an example or being a light. Titus 2 verse 7 says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." What does he mean by a pattern of good works? It's a good example. And this can be on a family level, on a church level, on a school level, even on a social level. Interacting with those outside the faith, that by our testimony points others to Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he talks about a chosen generation, thinking about the church as called out ones, or called ones. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And what are we supposed to do? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God calls his followers to be a light to the world around them. We all know the world's growing darker. And should we be surprised? No. Scripture said it would be. But that means that the candles or the lights need to be burning brightly, because the winds of the world, Brother Don talked about this, the tempest, they have, and I mentioned this earlier, but they have snuffed out lights that have once burned brightly. And brothers and sisters, I would like for this to be an encouragement for all of us today to make sure that there is oil in your lamp. Don't run out. That your light can burn in the midst of a tempest. The life of an individual proclaims where his heart really is. A picture is worth a thousand words. As someone looks at your life, what do they see? And there's this argument that seemed like it's been going around again about the whole thing of faith and works. And you know, is dress really that important? I mentioned this before about a sister that was out and about somewhere. I don't remember where it was. But a gentleman walked up to her and said, "You know, you don't have to be a Christian to dress like that." And praise God for her response. She said, "How did you know I was one?" By the way she was dressed. So the way that you and I live life, it is a light to the world. It is a light to the world. Earlier we looked at being a light to the world on an individual level, and this morning I would like to look at being a light to the world on a family level. And there are some fundamentals or principles that must be in place in order for our families to be an effective light. Because first of all, it begins on an individual level. The light must be lit within the life of the parents individually. What we believe affects how we look at life, what our attitude towards life is, what we value in life, and this affects the home. And there is concern in society with what is happening to the nuclear family. Well, what's the nuclear family? It's a term for a family group consisting of parents and their children and living in one home residence. But why should we be surprised? When you begin to mess with the principles that are non-negotiable, this is the fruit. This is the fruit of it. Are we immune from it? In a way, you can say, it doesn't really affect us. But the thing that we need to remember is that this did not get here overnight. There was a myriad of choices that were made, some of them ever so little, that changed the foundational principles of people's lives, of society. And this is where we find ourselves today. If Satan can cause a person to compromise on one principle, he is delighted because the door has been cracked and he begins to have access. John Koblenz, I don't know if any of you have a book like this. It's called Christian Family Living. It's a second edition written by John Koblenz. As a family, if you don't have one, I would recommend to get one. It has some very, very good reading, and it's just practical. And it has a lot of different stages, whether it's children, whether it's family, dating, taking care of old, of aging parents, singlehood. It's a gem. But he says this, and I will be quoting a few things from his book. To say that the family is in a state of deterioration in Western culture is anticlimactic. Many have said it, many are saying it, and the family continues to fall apart. In spite of the multitudes of books, seminars, and experts. And when I read that, I thought, well, I wonder when the book was written. Because now we've got podcasts and everything else. It was written in 2007, so some things have changed since then, because that is, 19 years ago. Husbands and wives still alienating themselves from each other. Parents from children and children from parents. Unfortunately, what many fail to realize is that the problem is not simply the Western family, but Western life. While millions are being spent on more programs, better methods, and clear training for parents, the real problem is often unaddressed. The way we Westerners live. The things we think are important, the attitudes we have toward life, the very structure of our home, life renders ineffective much of the good advice we hear. Did you catch that? I had to reread that several times. The way we Westerners live, the things we think are important, the attitudes we have toward life, the very structure of our home life renders ineffective much of the good advice we hear. So in other words, the culture that we find ourselves in can have an influence on our lives. It can have. This is some statistics from Gary Miller in one of his books, and he writes this. In 2004, 90% of Americans believe God existed. But by 2023, this number had dropped to 74%. Approximately 3 out of every 10 Americans have checked out of religion. Is it any surprise what will happen to the moral fabric of any country or nation when that happens? Shouldn't surprise us. The loss of family values, this is some of Gary Miller's writing. The traditional American home of the past consisted of a father, a mother, and children with standard roles. Discussions in the home, especially around the dinner table, were central to childhood development. Mealtime was when issues were discussed, and healthy interaction gave a child a sense of worth and belonging. It prepared the child for interaction with larger society. But America's traditional nuclear family is fading fast. Almost a quarter of children under the age of 18 live with only one parent. That is sad. And about half of American families rarely gather for a meal. Now, catch some of these statistics. It's hard to wrap my mind around this, but the New York Times reported that about 70% of meals are now consumed outside the home. 70%. And around 20% are eaten in the car. If you add 70 and 20 together, what number do you come with? 90%. So what is the other 10%? I would hope at least that's eaten in the home. Is there any wonder that it has affected the culture? This is sad. But what is deeply saddening is what has happened to the light. What has happened to the light? God's call to Christians to be the light on the hill. What has happened? And God is calling us to be a light, to show a path, to be an example of what godliness looks like. It's not about myself, but it's to point others to Christ. I have 4 points in the message this morning, and there's a lot of different ways we can go. But I have a couple things I'd like to point out right now before we go into the message. Number one is, this message is as much for me as anyone else. I have a lot of growth to do in my own life. So a lot of what you hear this morning is, some of it is just goals in my own life I have not attained. We're a normal family. We face tough things in life. Number two is, we need to each look personally at ourselves and not be sidetracked with the thoughts of, well, that sure seems to fit that person or family. I wonder if he caught that. And I say that for myself. Human nature, we want to deflect. We don't want to take personal responsibility for where I find myself. And some of that, we'll look at some of the rules, but as a father, as a mother, as a child, we need to understand and embrace the rules that God has called us to. This morning, there's children here. There's young people here, some young people. You see the shortcomings of your parents because they're living life. They're trying to decide things as they go throughout life. And sometimes they make mistakes. Scripture still calls you to honor your parents. Give them grace. Forgive. Lord willing, you will have an opportunity to live life before your children. And guess what? You won't be perfect either. So I have 4 points. How can we be a light to the world by our families? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're actually going to spend most of our time here and pulling out 4 points out of Ephesians chapter 5. And how can we be a light to the world? The first point I have is, being a light to the world, a godly marriage is a light to the world. Ephesians 5 and verse 31 and 32, thinking about the institution of marriage. Verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." A joining of two lives into one. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is for life. Today, the divorce rate in America for first-time marriages hangs around 40%. And it has actually ticked down from what it was in the late 70s and early 80s. I found that interesting. According to my research, which in the late 70s and early 80s, it was closer to the 50% mark. But what changed? As a person goes down through and as they read some of the statistics or the facts behind the research, this is what they'll find. Well, thinking about the number being lowered, is that a good thing? Well, that's a positive. But as one reads on the statistics, what you will find is that today there are more people cohabiting before marriage, and some choosing never to marry. Is that God's plan? No. It is not God's plan. And some of these things you say, well, we already know that. But I would like to reaffirm this in our minds to make sure that we understand, what does the Scripture say to foundational principles that must not be tampered with? Because if you tamper with them, it's a little like a tree. And you say, like a tree. And you say, well, what good does the bark do on it anyway? And you begin to peel the bark off of it. What happens? The tree is very susceptible to disease. And after a bit, there's a limb that falls out. And it's like, wow, that was a nice tree. All of a sudden, there's a limb laying on the ground. What happened? And one day, as a storm comes through and you go by, and it's like, whew, there's the tree laying over. That's like the doctrine and why, as a church, as Christians, we make applications. The application is like the bark on the tree. It's like the insulation to protect the doctrine. And there are some boundaries that we place in protecting the sacredness of marriage. is it really for life? You can hold your finger in Ephesians, but let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Let's just read some of Jesus' words. And thinking about marriage and the permanence of marriage. Mark 10, I'd like to read verses 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. That's another foundational principle, male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And there's other verses. I believe it's in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about the permanence of marriage and how it is for life. Death is the only thing that, what's the word, annuls the marriage? Like the marriage covenant is open for another relationship. Marriage is for life. And that is why, as traditionally as Anabaptist people, there has been emphasis put on dating practices. What are some guidelines? Why? And also, an importance on dating is to begin a relationship to understand, are we compatible? Can we work together? Because it is for life. This isn't something that, oh, we'll give it a try and see what happens. No, it is for life. I mentioned the thought of, or the point of, in the statistics that there's the divorce rate has lowered, but there's cohabiting. Is that God's plan? No. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, he says this, but fornication, what is fornication? It is an intimate relationship outside of marriage. And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or proper, not convenient carries the idea of, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If we want God's blessing on our homes and on our marriages, we have to follow God's blueprint. Simple truth, but a profound truth. Marriage was instituted by God, and it is to be kept sacred. And Satan does not care by what means he can to accomplish marriages to fail. Whether that is unfaithfulness in marriage, or if he can simply change the definition of marriage between one man and one woman. Is it really that significant anyway? Why can't one just live with whoever he wishes outside of the marriage bonds? The very first direction that God gave in Genesis 2, verse 24, says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew 19, verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And we need to have that foundationally in our minds and to believe it. Because when we change that, there's a lot of other things that it will affect. Thinking of marriage, in the world they think of it's just love, it's everything just goes nice and smooth and looks attractive, it's easy, and it is. A husband easily loves his wife as long as she pleases him, and she naturally loves him when he is pleasing her. But nobody can always have it this way. That's a fact of life. Life sooner or later will present tests that will call for a deeper part of love. And what's that? It's commitment. Plans go wrong. Adversity sets in. Sickness and accident register their demands. Heavy responsibilities settle down upon them, and suddenly newlyweds begin to see that love is not all floods of exhilaration. To be in love means giving, working, sacrificing, weeping, losing sleep, caring, forgiving, forbearing, and adjusting, and then giving and giving and giving some more. That's love. And that's part of a marriage. But you know what? It's beautiful. It's a depth of love that I asked my wife yesterday, I said, so here in August, it'll be 16 years since we got married. I don't know what happened to the time. Did we really know what we were getting into 16 years ago? And we said, I do. I think I did, but I don't regret it. But to understand that there's a commitment, that love is a lot more than just the fuzzy feelings that are on the top. It's much, much deeper than that. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Marriage is not a partnership where each is needing to give 50%. Rather, it's a relationship which each needs to give 100%. And that's where you can have a beautiful marriage. Point number two. How can we as homes be a light to the world? Understanding and embracing our God-given roles is a light to the world. What does embrace mean? It means to accept readily, to take up, or adopt. Understanding and embracing our God-given roles is a light to the world. Understanding that God has placed an authority structure. So the question is can you have structure without authority? Can you have structure without authority? I don't think so. Ephesians 5, verse 22. If you could, the militaries across the world wouldn't have so much structure. And the marriage is not a military camp, I'm not making that point. But when you take away authority, it will affect structure. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did you notice that? It didn't say in some things, this isn't everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'd like to start with the husbands. Thinking about understanding and embracing our God-given roles is a light to the world. God has determined what these roles are to be. The husband is to be the leader. He is to be the head of the home. And we see that in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the authority of the church. Christ is the protector of the body, the church. And the same is true for the husband. He is the authority, but also must be the protector of his wife. Now, does that mean that as a husband that I lord over my wife? No, that is not at all what that means. Rather, as a father, as a husband, understanding our responsibility to care for our wife's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. And that is done from a heart of love. It's not that I will demand my wife and my family the things that I feel important. It's not that I see my position as a way to serve myself and stroke my ego. If I have a view of authority like this, it is self-centered, and I will abuse it. What are the husbands? How are we supposed to look at our role? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I read that, and I fall so short. A sacrificial love, willing to give of my life, willing to give up of myself for my wife. As husbands, we are to serve our family, our wife, because we love them. We want what is best for them. We want to see our wife prosper spiritually, emotionally, and physically. How is this done? Well, one way is by dwelling with them according to knowledge. Not comparing them with others and wondering, why can't you live up to that standard? No. To create an environment in your home where your wife will flourish. And that does, comparison is a thief. Comparison is a thief of joy. And in any relationship, but especially in the marriage relationship. Giving our wife space. You know what? The home Our wives do a beautiful job of decorating the home. They have different of the our wives have different personalities, different gifts, decorating the home. But it's a beautiful thing to come home to. And wives, well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Allowing our wife to make some decisions. Being that I, as a husband, being called to be the head of my family does not mean that I lord over my family. Giving my wife some liberties. Let her decorate the kitchen. Let her make some decisions. But yet, I take responsibility. If there needs to be some direction, I will give it in a loving way, not in a domineering way. It does not have a positive impact. As husbands, we serve our family, our wives, because we love them. I mentioned that. Your wife is the love of your life. As husbands, we are responsible to foster an environment where she can flourish, not becoming so entangled with so many earthly cares that one is missing for the important moments of life. Being a leader who is willing to take a stand on Bible principle, leaving an example to our children to follow. Men of integrity, that our wives do not have to wonder about our faithfulness. But we lead out with integrity. What does this produce? It makes it easy for your wife to trust in you, to trust your judgment. Think about a wife. Watch, our time is quickly moving along. A wife is to be in submission, to be under the obedience to her husband. And so often, as the world looks at this, they say, "Oh, such bondage." No, if a husband is taking his place in a proper way under the authority of Christ, it will be easy for the wife to be in submission. Because if you notice in verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." What does reverence, see that she reverence her husband, is carries the idea of to be in awe, to revere, to regard with deep respect and love. And if I as a husband will lead out with integrity, with faithfulness, it makes it much easier for our wives to do that. This is not a negative thing, it's God's plan. Finding oneself in God's plan places one in line to receive God's blessing. And this is not that the wife is of any less importance than the husband, no. It's understanding and embracing the roles that God has called us to. We have different personalities. A mother is a keeper at home. Each one's role is important in making up the home, providing stability in home life, which affects the children raised in the home. So why do we believe that the husband is a breadwinner and the wife is to be a stay-at-home mother? So I thought about that, and I wanted to go to find a reference, and maybe you can help me on this. What is there a specific reference that says that a husband is to be the breadwinner? Well, the Bible says that the wife is to be the keeper at home, so it doesn't seem like that should be the husband's job. But as you think back from the origin of time since Genesis, man has been a provider, a protector. God has placed that within man. It's their desire. And it's a beautiful thing, not a negative thing. God's design has been for man to be the provider for the family, meeting the needs of the family, spiritually, physically, emotionally. And God places the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of fathers. And Ephesians 6, verse 4 says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that falls squarely upon the father's shoulders. That is our responsibility. I'd like to look just briefly at the responsibilities of a father and a mother. Young men and fathers, and I say this to myself, let us be men and take life seriously. In our culture, in Western culture, there's a lot of, I'll say this kindly, there can be a lot of men that still enjoy being a boy. Okay? What do I mean by that? There is a point, as a father, as God blesses the home with children, there is a sense of responsibility that rests upon your shoulders that is, I don't know how to explain the feeling other than it makes you grow up. Okay? It makes you grow up. And a person can ignore that, and the results of that are catastrophic. Because it ends in spiritual disarray within the family. But as young men and fathers, let us be men and take life seriously in providing for the needs of our family and not to live life selfishly and pursuing the things that I want to pursue. And I say that as I look back over my life, there has been moments in my life that I have been just too selfish, because I wanted to do what Thomas wanted to do. What are some of the things that can distract a father from this awesome responsibility I get to of directing our families? There's the business, the next rental property, the next hunt, the next truck. But what about the little feet that are pattering behind you? Does that mean that we don't have no business? No, I'm not saying that. But we need to look at life through the prism of what God wants us to look at life through. They each have their place. In family life, there are some phases. There are some phases of family life. Maybe you can't do the things that you used to do. And maybe later on you'll be able to. And that's okay. Willingly give them up. But it is for the good of your family to raise a posterity that one that has a desire to set their hope in God. The next rental property, you know, finally, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? And I know there's probably a lot of different thought on this, and it's things that I have to sort out in my own life, as I look at life. When is enough enough? There is a place that God brings opportunities into our lives. And as we ascertain God's will, what would God have us to do? Sometimes doors open up and we step through them. But we need to be careful that we don't pry open doors that God has closed, because there can be not so good of outcomes in situations like that. Does this mean that we can't go any business or have a property, ever go hunting? If it means that my wife will be at home by herself while you enjoy some me time with your friends, I think it would be time to reconsider. What am I pursuing in life? What do I worship? Thank you, Brother Carl. Back to that. What I worship, I will serve. What I worship, I will serve. What our families need is fathers who resist evil influence, show understanding, respect, and moral faithfulness towards their wife, show gentleness with children, work hard and honestly to provide for the material needs of their family, order their homes with material simplicity, focusing on heavenly investments, give to those in need around you, leading your wife and children in worship and praise of God, providing teaching and training where all in the family can grow spiritually, and to demonstrate an understanding of God's ways where you can be a source of counsel and encouragement to others. And now that sounds like a huge package. And it is. But with God's help, we can. Because as we face life, as we experience life, what does it do? It gives us some wisdom. Well, what's wisdom? It's knowing how to take knowledge and put it into shoe leather. And we can help our children and encourage them on in life. Fathers, your family needs you to be engaged in family life. So mothers, Titus chapter 2, and maybe sometimes you look at this and you cringe and like, ah, to be a stayer at home. Look at it as I get to, not I have to. Titus 2 verses 3 through 5 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And stop and consider, it talks here about the age of women likewise, that they in behavior, as they are an example to the younger ones. How did the older ones learn that in the first place? By learning that when they were young. And as they got older, they could teach that to the younger ones. to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God, what? Be not blasphemed. What does a keeper at home mean? Strong says it's a stayer at home. And this next definition intrigued me. Domestically inclined. What does that mean? Domestically inclined. Of home or family, made in one's own country, enjoying family life. To me, this gives a picture of one who enjoys staying home and taking care of their family. What our families need are mothers who demonstrate a quiet and reserved manner, have a morally excellent character, demonstrate loyalty, support, and moral faithfulness to their husbands, cover their hair with a veiling, clothe one's body simply and modestly, demonstrating good economics and industry and meeting the food and clothing needs of the family, avoiding gossip and slander, bearing children and providing a home atmosphere suited to godly training, showing hospitality and kindness. Through life, wisdom is developed from which you can instruct and counsel younger women. A point earlier of what is wisdom? It's facing life, knowing how to take knowledge and put it into shoe leather. Who are some others that God calls to understand their role in family life? And that's children. Children are called to obey their parents. And children, maybe you say, but mom and dad, did you know that mom and dad have your good in mind? They want what is best for you. And sometimes when you're young, maybe you don't always see it that way, but they want you to grow up to be a godly young person, a godly young lady, a godly young man. God has given your parents authority. It's not to be abused, but God has given them authority. And this provides structure in the home. Man has tried to tamper with it. But what is actually at the heart of it? It's rebellion. Because man doesn't want authority. Man doesn't want to be told what to do. Carnal man does not want to be under authority. They want autonomy. Understanding and embracing our roles also includes what God's desire for marriage. What is God's desire for marriage? At creation, God gave the commandment that man is to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, and subdue the earth. So Don already read Psalms 127. I was going to read some verses out of there. Thank you, Don, for reading that. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. This is what God values. This is what God values. Western culture is changing, has changed this, and it has affected us to some degree, whether we want to admit it or not. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Western culture has created a culture of children, has created this, I guess, this picture of children as being a distraction. They're expensive. They take a lot of hard work. Yes, they do take hard work. They're not a distraction. Because that's the goal of God. That's what God gave us, that mission. Does it take finances? Sure does. Do you think maybe we could rein in some of our standard of living? Probably could. And I say that to myself. Children are an heritage of the Lord. We need to, I think, for myself, I've had to just ponder that. Western culture has us to think that children are a distraction. They are not a distraction. They are not a distraction. It's God's call. It says, arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. You think about an arrow is useful as long as it can be directed, right? And we'll look at that in the next point. But I'd like to touch on one other area just briefly here. Not that it's not, saying it briefly, it's not that it's insignificant. But also within our own homes and within our own churches, finding our place, understanding and embracing our role. There's also that something that God has called to a life of singlehood. God in his sovereignty has seen fit that is where that he has called some people to for a season of time. And so I would just encourage the singles that are here this morning, embrace God's call on your life. First of all, for one to be effective in service, whether married or unmarried, one must come to rest in God's timing and will for our lives. One who fails to come to this rest in this comes to rest in this truth will struggle to accept their lot in life and God's call in life to serve in a different way than maybe your friends have. And if a person never accepts that, they can tend to lash out at other people, other things, and it can cause a lot of conflict within their own life. But it is not that you are of any less importance than your married friends. Look for opportunities to serve. God bless you. Point number three, we must move along. A home at rest through structure and discipline is a light to the world. Can you have structure without authority? I ask the question again. Authority brings structure. When your children know what is expected of them, it brings rest. As much as individuals say they do not like rules and structures, deep down inside, they do. Why? Because they know what is expected of them. Your child will demonstrate its will without you having to solicit it. It will come up. And sometimes it may be embarrassing where it comes up. It's okay. Each of our children have the Adamic nature. You're out shopping and someone comments on the well-behaved children. This is an opportunity to be a light to the world. Let them understand that, you know what, your child is normal, just like everybody else's. Sometimes they throw a fit too. But you know what? God's call for us as parents is to direct the child, to give discipline where discipline is needed. It's not to puff up our chests as a token of, well, see what I've accomplished. Because if you do, your child will have a way of bringing you to reality. Rather, it's recognizing that foolishness has bound the heart of a child and needs correction and direction. And this starts at a very young age, even before the age of one. A child can demonstrate their will, and you don't. Sometimes it's kind of cute, but there is a point where it's not cute. And we need to teach them. God calls us as parents to give direction to our children and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I read that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And point number four, children who honor their parents. Back up, I guess. There's a whole sermon that could be on that. But I would like just to put that briefly in there. And also to think back on Brother Lyndon's messages that he had on all-day meetings and turning little feet towards Christ. There's a lot of good practical things there that he said, and you can think about that. But to point number four, children who honor their parents are a light to the world. Ephesians 6, verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And our minds probably go back to the Ten Commandments. And this is the one commandment that has a promise attached to it. What is honor? It's value, having a high regard or respect. Children, young people, you know one of the best ways to honor your parents is? It's summed up in one word, and that is obedience. That is one way to show your parents that you honor them. As one grows older, one of the best ways to honor your parents is to embrace the biblical values that they have tried to teach you. Yes, your parents. My parents were not perfect. But you know what? There is a point where I understand, well, were they perfect? No. Were they God-fearing? Yes. Did they make mistakes? Sure they did. But there is a place where I will lay it down, I will forgive them, and I am going to move on. What use is there to continue to dredge and dredge and dredge and fester a scar of things that maybe you didn't feel were quite right. There is a point where a person needs to lay it down. Do they need to work through it at a point? Sure they do. But to forgive and to lay it at rest and to move forward. I do not read in Scripture where God gives an exception for children to not honor their parents. There may have been failure on the part of parents that has caused hurt to the child. But God calls us to forgiveness. One must honor the position of a parent even when the parent does not seem deserving of honor. All authority rests in God. The position of parenthood with its responsibilities was given by God. And where parents are unfaithful in their responsibilities, they are unfaithful not simply to their children, but to God. When one honors their parent, there is an interest in physical well-being of the parent, but also a spiritual well-being of the parent. And I don't have much more to say about that other than this. I think it's a beautiful thing. In our circles, when children are had the ability and capacity to take care of their aging parents, it is a, to me, is a beautiful testimony to the world of honoring and caring for our own. In closing, Psalms 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We need God's help. It's not on our own strength. I mentioned at the beginning of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, that as Jesus was teaching, he ended it with something. What did he end it with? He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And he goes on and talks about the wise man and the foolish man. If we apply the teachings that God has given us in his word and apply them to Christian family living, we can be built upon a foundation that is sure. We're not building on straw bales in the swamp. With time, it will deteriorate and the foundation will give out. As we build on Christ, look to God for help, we can be sure. Let's kneel for prayer.